Good morning. Glad you can join us. We continue in our series, Abraham Stepping Out in Faith. Last week, three visitors show up, and Abraham shows them tremendous hospitality. He kills the fatted calf. He gives them his very best. He's running all over the place. He's waiting on them. He has no idea who they really are, but as they start to ask some questions and say some things, the wheels have got to be turning like, wait a minute, how would you know that? How did you know that? So he prepares the meal for them. This week, it's after dinner, and he's accompanying them, being the good host, and they're headed out on this plateau, and they can see down into the valley, the Jordan River Valley, and in the distance is the city of Sodom. And they are looking, the three guests are looking at Sodom. Here's the thing. Abraham, none of this is an accident. Do you think God shows up with two angels to see how someone's going to respond and then to draw someone's attention to a city just because he had nothing better to do? No. The dinner, the visit, none of that was an accident. The fact that they're focusing on Sodom is not an accident. Abraham is being reeled in. And God wants to reel us in, into a relationship of prayer, of intercession, of sharing things with us that he just doesn't share with everyone. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd speak to us through your word. I pray it wouldn't return to you void. There's some heavy stuff with the message today, but I pray, because there's very practical stuff as well, I pray that you'd speak to us, that you would transform us by your word, even as you transformed Abraham as he conversed with you. We pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Give it to your heart. the cross.
Last week we talked about being tested. Abraham definitely was tested. We're tested all the time. Sometimes we realize it, sometimes we don't. Well, the first part of the test was God shows up with two angels, and Abraham shows that he has a soft, circumcised heart, man. He's just like, I'm going to take care of these guys. I don't know who they are. There's no way he knew it was the Lord at first. We covered that last week. And he makes a wonderful meal for them. He waits on them. He serves them. He treats them like royalty. And that opened the door for a deeper conversation with God. Think about that for a moment. God doesn't have deep, open conversations necessarily with everyone. There's going to be some warm-up to that, right? You know, think about when you have deep conversations, it's usually not the first time you meet someone, unless there's an incredible affinity for some reason right away. But here's, let's continue in the passage, still in Genesis chapter 18. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out toward Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. They're up on this plateau and they're overlooking the Jordan River Valley. Jordan means death, so it's kind of Death Valley. And they're looking out towards Sodom. God visited for a purpose. Make no mistake about that. There's a reason why he visited. The Lord's heart is towards Sodom. And because of that, because God's focus was on Sodom, now Abraham's focus is going to be on Sodom. Think about how that works. When God focuses on something and we're connected with him, then we start focusing on what he's focused on. And I've noticed it in my own life that I pick up focuses and concerns. You can call them burdens from other people. I can think of one really major one in my life. But then I also see that where I'm interested in something and I focus on something, other people do. That's how influence happens. When something happens in the nation of Haiti, people text me. Why? Because they know that I'm interested in Haiti. But it also means that now they are. See how that works? And it works in prayer. It works with God, with us. It can work in bad ways as well. But hopefully it's working in positive ways. Let's continue with verse 17. And the Lord asks, should I hide my plan from Abraham? Well, that's a very interesting statement. Verse 18 says, for Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out. Oh, we're going to talk about this. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. Phenomenal statement there. I have singled him out. I never thought of it this way before, but at this stage of history, how many people on planet Earth had a relationship with God? Well, we heard about Melchizedek, but that might have been God himself. So what I'm suggesting is God had one friend on earth, who's Abraham. Think about that. There's the song, I Am a Friend of God, which is it's a cool song. I just don't know that it should be a worship song because we're just singing about ourselves more than we're singing about God. But do you know that Abraham is the only person that I know of in Scripture? And I researched it and somebody else comes close. He's the only person in the Old Covenant that's called a friend of God. We're not going to look them all up, but you can check them out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, quotes this and refers to Abraham as a friend of God, quoting the Old Testament. There's only one other person that comes close to that, and that's Moses. And Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says that God talked to him face to face like one talks to a friend. But it doesn't actually call him a friend. But Abraham, Old Covenant, New Covenant, is referred to as a friend of God. One person was God's friend. And you see it in this passage. The Lord's just like, I could keep some stuff from him, but I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to hold it back from him. I'm going to reveal things to him. He was singled out, God's only friend. Well, some of you are ahead of me. You're like, but wait a minute, there's something in the New Covenant that talks about us being God's friends. Yes. And just because there's more than one doesn't detract from it. In John chapter 15, verse 15, I like the NIV a little bit better. I'm actually going to read it from the NLT, but I'm going to insert a word from the NIV. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friend since I've told you everything the Father told me. Jesus is saying, I'm not holding anything back. I'm talking to you like I talk to a friend. Excuse me. That is personal revelation. Now, sometimes I'm just slow and I don't pick things up and I read the Bible forever and ever, and then something jumps off the page at me and I'm just like, wow, I never saw that before. And what's interesting is the majority of the time, two things are true. One, not everybody else notices it either. Other people will be like, wow, I never saw that. But almost invariably, I can Google it or research other theologians and other preachers, and they've come to the same conclusion that I have. What am I saying? God just doesn't lay all this stuff out there all at once. You don't get to know somebody, everything about them, in a day. But God wants to give you insights in Scripture into who He is, about His nature. So you are a friend of God. And I love what it says in John chapter 16, verse 27. John 16, verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you dearly. Well, that's amazing. Jesus is saying, and people get this wrong idea, like Jesus was the hip, cool one who came down here, and the Father's still kind of ticked off, but he'll work things out for us. No, the Father Himself loves you. And it says dearly loves us. And this is not agape love. We're going to talk about agape and phileo a couple times today. But what this means is agape love. God has agape love for everyone. It has nothing to do with how good I am or how good you are. He has agape for everyone because it's who He is. But phileo, friendship love, brotherly love, like it says right here, He doesn't have that for everyone. So He has it for a select group of people. He has this friendship kind of love. He actually likes people. And what are the two qualifiers? Jesus explains, for the Father Himself loves you dearly. Why? Because you love me. When you love Jesus, and you can see it play out in human relationships, you love somebody's kids. You think I haven't learned that working in student ministry? You tell parents something good about their kids. Yeah, they rebuke me for it. They're like, oh, stop saying good things. You don't know my kid. No, they love to hear positive things about their kids. And the second thing is that you believe that I came from God. That we believe in the divine origin of Jesus. We don't say, oh, Jesus, you're a really cool preacher. You're a prophet like nobody's business. No, we believe that He is the pre-existent Logos, the Word of God, the only Son of the Father. And when we believe that, the Father's like, yes, these are my friends on earth. I like them. So as much as it was Abraham just by himself being God's friend, we can be a friend of God today. And if you can take that in, it should really blow your mind and your heart away. So do you know how to pray? I've talked to many people. It's kind of like, well, yeah, sometimes yes, sometimes no. The disciples, what did they say to Jesus? Could you give us a, teach us how to pray, okay? And He gave us a pattern. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the Our Father. I don't think we're necessarily just supposed to repeat it over and over again, but it's a pattern for prayer. And I've used it as a pattern for prayer thousands and thousands and thousands of times. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, that a lot of times, and this is Paul speaking, we don't know how to pray. So we could use some help. Oh, God can provide that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. What weakness? Well, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. So I think a lot of times we look at prayer as a duty. God's up there like, come on, say those words. Here's the script. Come on. Here's a really good question. Who initiates prayer? Oh, we think we do, right? It's our responsibility. Who started this conversation with Abraham? That would be the Lord. The Lord started it. You might think that you do, but may I suggest to you that real prayer, in essence, is initiated by God. God does something within us that causes us to reach out to Him. The first time that I really prayed, so I used to pray when I ran cross country. I actually would quote some of the lyrics to a song by George Harrison about giving me hope and help me cope, and just because running cross country, and anyway, yeah, it's not a glamour sport. And there's always fat, you can always go faster, and it's just more pain and very little gain anyway. But in 1976, when I was a junior, on a February night, something prompted me to go out, lay down in the grass in my backyard. It was cold. It wasn't freezing and it wasn't windy, as I recall. And I talked to God. And I know that God heard me. And I was talking out loud. Now, in retrospect, I'll be like, oh, like I went down there and I did that. But somehow God prompted me to do that. And I can't help but to think, what if I hadn't? You see, because everything think about it with a relationship. If you're married, you think, well, what if I hadn't done that? Well, then maybe you wouldn't be married today. And how many fellas have pursued a woman, and when they finally catch the woman, so to speak, and they get married, whatever, they find out that they were pursuing, but they were really reeled in. Many times that happens, and it can happen the other way as well, but I think it happens more that way. God reels us in, folks. About 6 years ago, someone said to me, maybe 7 years ago, we weren't going to have a 40th reunion for our high school class. And I'd had some small reunions at my house. This person happened to mention it to me. Oh, the person who normally does it can't do it. And if they can't find anybody, we're just not going to have a reunion this year. And they said they couldn't do it. I've never said it to this friend of mine, but I think I know why she said it. Because I would act upon it. And I did. And I became the coordinator. Now I'm the alumni coordinator. How did that happen? Because somebody planted a seed. That's how you reel people in. You plant seeds. And God plants seeds about things that He wants us to pray about. Sometimes they're seeds that are annoying us. Sometimes it's the things that drive us crazy in life that cause us to become prayer warriors. Not necessarily just good things, but they can be negative things, things that drive us crazy. So I want to encourage you, allow God to reel you in. God's the initiator. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And if you're not believing me what I'm saying about Abraham here, this whole thing was God's conversation. Abraham just got to be a part of it, but he was invited into it. So we're going to jump to the final verse. We're going to cover a bunch more in between. But in chapter 18, verse 33, when the Lord had finished His conversation with Abraham, and it goes all the way back to when he showed up and then Abraham invited him for dinner. But I love that. When the Lord had finished His conversation with Abraham, He went on His way and Abraham returned to his tent. Who initiated it? That would be the Lord. Who finished it? That would be the Lord. I think it's a really good way to look at prayer, to just present ourselves before the Lord and say, God, what do you want to talk about today? And I think the Lord might say, well, what's bugging you? It's like, well, funny you should ask. There is something. Like God doesn't know. But He wants to delve into, and he wants us to have this conversation. He wants us to be honest. So allow the Spirit to not just stir up the groans, but the deepest things in our minds, in our wills, in our emotions. How about our attitudes? What's really bothering you? There's a reason it's bothering you. And God wants to bring that to the surface.
May I suggest to you that every conversation that God had with Abraham or Moses or you or me, He did not do for His benefit. He does it for our benefit. We're the ones who benefit from it. Think about that for a moment. So the Lord opens His heart to Abraham. Abraham opens his heart to the Lord. May I suggest to you that that's prayer. God initiates by stirring something within us, and then we open our heart, our inner person to Him. That's friendship, where there's genuine sharing back and forth. There's partnership. And that's what God's doing here. You're going to see it with Abraham. He's like, okay, you're my friend, so I'm going to let you know what I'm doing, and we're going to partner together. Now, he doesn't need Abraham, and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need us, but He includes us. I mean, it's kind of like the dad and the little boy that are painting, and the boy gets the paintbrush and everything. Yep, he's slapping paint on the wall,
But dad's right behind just covering over. Now, eventually, you do that long enough, then the little tyke, he's going to actually learn how to paint, and that's part of the process. That we actually start picking up some of these qualities from our Heavenly Father. That's what He wants. He wants that transformation to happen. Well, let's pick up with verse 20, chapter 18. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. Wow. Sin is participation in non-reality. And because of it, there's an outcry. Scripture makes it quite clear that there's something that cries out to God. Sometimes it's people that are saying, but we're going to find out there weren't that many righteous people there. So there's something that's wrong. It's kind of like, if you remember the old Batman show, whenever they were at the villain's place, they always tilted the camera because things weren't quite right. Well, when things aren't quite right on planet Earth, and they're not, then there's an outcry to God, and it reaches His ears. And I love the fact that it says that He's going to go out and go down and find out. I mean, He already knows, but He's speaking on human terms so we can understand. Do you think God judges justly? I'll give you an emphatic yes on that. Because He understands people's hearts. He understands everything. I'm so grateful that He is the judge. I might have mentioned this to you. I have a friend. We text some. And sometimes he'll say to me, he's not sure what to believe about God, but he does say, if I were God, I'd just wipe everybody out. It's like, well, how about yourself? It's like, there's a certain political party he would clearly just, there'd be no more of them in the United States of America. So Ray Stedman wrote this book back, well, before he died. It would have been like the 1980s or 1990s. But he said, what kind of a cry must God be hearing at this very moment? At the surging tide of violence, greed, sexual depravity, pornography, child abuse, and cruel indifference that floods our society. It pours forth from our television screens and cinemas and the internet. It destroys marriages and families. It ruins the lives of children and adults alike. It even ruins Christian homes, destroys Christian witness, and divides Christian churches. 1992, 1988, 2023. So when this cry comes up to God in heaven, that there's people who are being treated in ways that they shouldn't, people that are hurting other people, do you think God's indifferent? Just like, nah, well, you know, it's just the way people are. Heavens, no, He is not indifferent. God knows. He will judge justly. Chapter 18, verse 22. The other men turned and headed toward Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. The other men were angels. We'll see that when it comes to chapter 19, verse 1. It refers to the two as angels. They were angels all along. Maybe they looked like men, then they looked like angels, whatever the case is. But the point is that now it's just the Lord and Abraham. Do you realize that when you pray and you have a conversation with God, you have a private audience with the Lord? Just try to imagine you were standing out there on that plateau and it was just you and the Lord. And what would you say? What would you say about Sodom? What would you say about Gomorrah? Would you be like my friend that texted me, just wipe them out?
Well, verse 23, Abraham approached him. Now, Abraham approached God, but he'd been reeled in. And now the other guys leave. You think they didn't have their cue? These are angels. They do what the Lord wants at His bidding. And there's a certain point where if Abraham gets to this point, boys, you guys go ahead, and I'm going to have a private encounter with Abraham. So Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Wow. Quite a statement. So he approaches and he has compassion. He doesn't want the righteous swept away, and he has no desire to see the wicked get swept away either. Where does this compassion come from? Let me ask you something. Where does your compassion come from? Where does my compassion come from? Somebody wrote like a biography of me like 37 years ago, a former student of mine, and somebody found it and gave it to me. It's a long story. But I was humbled to read this thing. But I had to ask myself, what was it that caused me when I was in college to want to go and serve Navajo Nation? What was it to help orphans on a reservation? Well, it was compassion. Where did it come from? It didn't originate in me. It originated in my relationship with the compassionate God that we have. That's where compassion comes from. And Abraham, Old Covenant, pre-Old Covenant, Abraham has compassion. Why? Because he has friendship with God, and God is rubbing off on him. That's where our compassion comes from too. So let me ask you something. In our upside down world, how's your compassion? Let's take a look at the words of the Lord Jesus. He described what things will be like when this world is coming to an end, when societies are falling apart. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, says this, "Sin will be rampant everywhere." There's different places in Scripture that say at a certain point people say what's evil is good and what's good is evil.
And I believe we see way too much of that today. "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." That love is agape love. That is God's unconditional love. He's saying that even my people, I believe that's what he's saying, my people who are called by my name, they're called Christians, they're called little anointed ones, their love will grow cold. Why? Because sin is rampant. Maybe they'll start getting really judgmental because of God. Why don't you just wipe all this out? In the very next verse, though, it says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." You put those two verses together, and the picture I get is this. How do we endure to the end? What shows that we're enduring to the end? We keep our agape. We still love people. Even though the world's going to hell in a handbasket, even though there's things that we don't like, even though there's things that we do think are wrong, we still love people. We may strongly disagree with folks, but we can and we must love them for Christ's sake. That's the endurance. And so Jesus invites us to partake in the divine nature, literally invites us to be like him, to be like his Father. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. "If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that." So he says tax collectors and pagans. You can go gangbangers and prostitutes. Whatever you want to put in there. Everybody likes their own kind. "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And he calls us to love our enemies. Yeah, we'll be tempted to have our love grow cold and just be like, not for them. I'm not wasting my love on them. And the Father would say, oh no, please. Please do waste your love on them because I love them. So what was the outcry about? We covered it earlier in the series. But the real answer, very interestingly, is found in Ezekiel's prophetic writings. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, Sodom's sins were. I mean, he couldn't answer it any more clearly than that. And I know that there are certain things we think of when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and those things are true. And they're going to be mentioned here. But take a look at what's mentioned before it. Pride, gluttony, laziness, or indifference, people not caring. "While the poor and the needy suffer outside her door, she was proud and committed detestable sins. So I wiped her out, as you've seen."
indifference. They got a lot of money, they got pride, they got food. You know, we go on mission trips and we, you know, kind of like, we're going to take Jesus there. I learned a long time ago, we don't take Jesus somewhere. We give witness to him already being there. And especially if we go to those that are underprivileged and suffering, oh, for certain he's already there. But here's the other thing. I've learned so much, and I refer to Haiti often. But Haiti is a place where you see children come to school and they're fed a meal. And it was another team member, I think it was an adult who picked it up. One of these children that's sponsored and they're getting a good meal is not finishing their food. And they work through an interpreter to figure out why aren't they finishing their food. Because they're going to take it home to share with their brother and their sister. How many kids in America would do that? I learned so much about Jesus from Haitians. I go to the homes of people. One is an orphan. And he's got another family living. He happens to have inherited a home. He's got another family living in there. He doesn't charge them rent. Another woman who's our cook, a wonderful cook, and she's got like five kids from the neighborhood with special needs living under her roof.
Now we come to give witness, to see what Jesus is doing there. You know, Scripture is replete with lists, indictments that condemn. And sometimes they clearly condemn people who are different than us. And I could talk about when Paul writes to Timothy, when Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, this passage in Ezekiel, and I can find things in there that, see, that's not me. That's somebody else. But I would say this, that there is something in every single list that also indicts me. How about you? That passage I just read about Sodom. Can you and I honestly say that we're completely innocent of all the sins of which Sodom was guilty? I think if we're honest, we'd realize that we too are indicted by that passage of Scripture. Let me ask you something else. How would you have prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you notice that Abraham, and we don't have time to go into every single verse, but we're going to jump ahead in the prayer in a moment. He never mentions his nephew Lot and his family. Oh, I'm sure he was thinking about that. But he never just says, hey, what, you know, can I get a little special favor? If I'm your friend, could I get a special favor? You can wipe everybody else out, okay? That's okay. But just take care of Lot. No, that's not what he says. The reality is that just like the first Passover, there's only one difference. Some of us are covered with the blood of the Lamb and some of us aren't. Mercy is the bridge by which each and every one of us make it to heaven. Let's fast forward to Genesis chapter 18, verse 32. And this prayer has gone on and he started with 50 people. You wouldn't destroy Sodom if there was 50 righteous people. And so in verse 32, finally Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me. If I speak one more time, suppose only 10, meaning righteous people, are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. I know it really hit me when I was working on this. God did destroy Sodom. It meant there weren't even 10 righteous people there. There weren't 10 people who recognized something's wrong with this world and there's something that's wrong with me. How sad is that for God? It's his world. It's his creation. How tragic is that? This is God's world. It's his planet. It's his universe. It's his breath. More and more I'm convinced that the air we breathe is the breath of God. And we don't exist but for a minute without it. And so in the end, I think some of us are thinking, well, is God going to allow judgment on the United States of America? Well, the bottom line is, I don't know that it's so much about Sodom or America, but we're going to come back to that. The reality is the final curtain is going to fall for everyone at some point, whether it's through our own death or whether it's that God does bring the final curtain down. And I wonder today, do we want all people to be redeemed? Now, I realize some people are like, well, you know, how about a mass murderer? Well, if a mass murderer is going to make it into heaven, he's going to have to change his ways a little bit.
But if you want people excluded, if I want people excluded from God's kingdom and to be separated from God forever, if I would wish that on anyone, then I got to wonder whether I really belong there. I'm not saying everyone's going to make it, but Scripture says God is not willing for any to perish, but that all would be redeemed. We need to have that same heart. No matter how bad other people look to us, they're much more like us than we are initially like God. So, did Abraham change God's mind? See, that's what some people think. I'd answer no. No, God was a few steps ahead of Abraham. But the Lord changed Abraham's heart. And that's what he wants to do in his friendship with you. He wants to change you, transform you. Scripture does show that on different occasions, God's mind wasn't changed, but God's timing was altered. And you might think, well, what's the big deal with that? Let me close by saying this. Most of us know the story of Jonah. God called him to go to Nineveh, tell the people to repent. Well, he didn't want to go there. You know the story. He avoids it. But he finally gets there. And when he does, the people repent. They're just like, oh my goodness, sackcloth, ashes, mourning. We need to change our ways. And God spared them. And then Jonah was upset. I mean, you talk about not really a good guy. He's like, well, I knew they were going to repent. And that's why I didn't want to come here. Not good. But, judgment finally did fall on Nineveh. From what I was reading, it took about an extra 100 years. Well, what difference does that make? Think about the United States of America. Maybe judgment is coming. If your prayers held it off for 50 years, for 100 years, would that make any difference to you, to your children, to your grandchildren, to people that you love? It can make all the difference in the world. We need to be the people who build the bridge of mercy for others because we cross over by the same bridge. Father, I pray that you'd use your word. You'd communicate your truth on a level that's far beyond the words that I've just spoken. Use it for your kingdom's sake. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. Hosanna in the Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. 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 Hosanna in the highest.
Thanks for joining us. I hope you can join us in person next week. Have a great week. I hope your summer is off to a great start. God bless you.